Let's have us take the ancient words of God in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. As you go to Philippians 1, I'm afraid that this becomes so normal that we lose the enormousness, if that's a word, how huge this is of what we're doing right now. You're used to sitting, singing, praying when we gather as a church, but let me remind you from 2 Timothy 3 that the very words that we're looking at is breathed out by the living God, and it is profitable. So you're about to be profited. God intends for you to meet him and see his heart, his mind, and experience his good profit, with the end result that the people of God are equipped for every good work, competent. So that's what this is about. So we're going to look at Philippians 1. It's not just the usual. This is what we do. This is a sacred, serious time, and I trust that we do take it that way with hearts that are open, and we actually did pray that song we just do. In fact, let's pray one last time before the sermon here. Lord, I cannot do your word justice. The glories of it can never be met by my zeal or lack thereof. The absolute clear truth has a great chance of being muddied by my attempts to handle it well. So I, as a preacher, depend on you with desperation. May you use me to herald forth your truth, and may it ring true in the hearers. The listeners have a hard time now too. There are other voices competing for their attention and affections, and I pray, I urge you, living God, that you would do a work of grace in everyone here so that these words are profitable and not just another lecture. So may the word be living. Spirit, fall on us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Gladwin read the passage of scripture that we're in today in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is a glorious book. Last week I issued the challenge that you would actually maybe take the time to be reading through Philippians. It is a short book of the Bible. It is only 4 chapters. You can read through it in probably about 20 minutes if you're a slow reader, 25 minutes. And I encourage you to do so. So what we're going to do today is just continue going through it. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8 today. And let you know, too, that Fred has really tried to get a ministry of going of recording these. And if you miss a service or if you want to hear it again, the CDs are absolutely free for you to take. Eventually, in the next few months, we'll have a website, and they'll be on there as well, so you can access them there. So here we are, Philippians chapter 1. Let's get some work done here. Let's get sleeves rolled up, minds open, hearts ready to receive this. Let me read verses 3 through 8 right now. This letter, this epistle, God using Paul to record it. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of this grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Okay, so here we are, Philippians 1. Right off the bat, Paul begins praising God. Thanks be to God. God is thanked. Now that means something good happened, right? When we are thankful, then we recognize good has happened. So I'm thankful for that event. And Paul rightly understood that God did it. So when I'm actually expressing thanksgiving, I'm attributing this goodness that somebody else did to me. So he right away, remember, we looked last week, Paul's the one who went to Philippi. Paul's the one who was able to interact with Lydia and with the demonic servant girl and with the Philippian jailer. But he is saying, God, you are to be praised. I thank you. You have done a good work. James records it this way. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. everything you experience in goodness comes from the loving hand of our good God. Now, especially if you are a believer, if you are absolutely born again, genuinely converted, you are a forgiven son or daughter of God, you know, or at least you should know, that every action that God does towards you now is absolutely done in love and goodness and grace. Everything that you experience from the hand of God is good and loving. Amen. So that means that every day you live is either decreed or allowed by God for your good. I read a month or so ago, it was a tribute somebody wrote for a grandmother, and this grandmother had passed away. And the man wrote that the one thing he admired most about this grandmother was that she always, in everything, was content, was happy. That she always in everything was grateful. Now you understand I use the word always in everything. Those are 100% words, right? So that means everything and always. There was a contentedness, a happiness, a joy. He was sharing that even if they would go to a restaurant and the service was poor, the food wasn't that good, this woman genuinely enjoyed the whole experience. There wasn't a complaint. She really liked it. If they go to some performance and it was second rate, really a poor play or some concert, she just loved being there. She really enjoyed it. Now, he mentioned that he envied her, and as I read this, I was envious as well, because all of life was enjoyed by her, and there was never a complaint. One sure sign that you're not thankful is if you complain. Discontentment and complaint cannot coexist alongside of gratitude. So if you are issuing complaints and grumbles, you're not thankful at the moment. When we complain, now here, get this, when we complain, we forget that God in that moment is with us and He is good. In that moment, we are defying that. I am grumbling, this life isn't good, I'm complaining, and I am defying that He is in here with me and He is good. Notice how this is played out in Philippians 1. What is Paul thankful for? Well, it's not because of circumstances. The church in Philippi, the situation was bleak. We know that the churches in Macedonia, Philippi being the prominent church in Macedonia region, that they were known to be a happy church. They were a joyous church. But that was in the midst of hardship. You don't have to go there, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul is commending this church. He says in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church, let me throw this example out to you, Corinthian church. I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, Philippi being one of them. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So here's a church being commended, and this church is not going well for them. I mean, the words, severe test of affliction, extreme poverty. And so Paul, when he's thanking God, he's not thanking God, oh, you guys are doing well, you're living the American dream. They were going through hard times as well. When Paul's writing this, you all already know, right? Where is he when he's writing this? He's imprisoned. Most likely in a pretty rough place, cellar, dungeon-like thing. And most people think that he was actually 24/7 shackled to a Roman soldier. And on top of that, Paul doesn't know if he's going to be executed now or if he's going to be released eventually. So Paul is thankful, but he is living in a very oppressive, hard situation. So Paul's circumstances were bleak. The church's situation was bleak. If there's ever a time to complain, there it is, huh? But Paul's not complaining at all. In fact, he's thankful. Now, there's a huge lesson here. I came across this quote this week. If our joy, or we can say gratitude even, runs no deeper than day-to-day circumstances, so the thermometer of my joy in life and my thanksgiving is totally dependent on day-to-day circumstances, then we are doomed to being sentimental yo-yos. So if my joy is dependent on the day, then I'm going to just be happy, sad, up and down. And isn't that how we experience life most of the time? Just up and down all the time because we are looking at something other than Christ in the gospel, which we'll get to in a minute, to give us that stability, security, and joy And people criticize, I'm down. People compliment, I'm up. Just up and down, he says, sentimental yo-yos. That's not meant to be I'm not trying to offend anyone here, but I think that's just the reality we experience. You can go home and say, yeah, the pastor called me a yo-yo. I want you also to notice that this is not dry mechanical Thanksgiving. We are a people that are just say the words thank you all the time. Somebody brings you food, thank you. Somebody opens the door, thank you. I remember once I got pulled over and was issued a citation without even thinking when he left. I said, thank you. It just because it comes out. And Paul's not doing that. I mean, notice here in verses 3 and 4 that there's joy here. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every, look at those 100% words again. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. I really love you, and in my heart rejoices when I think of you and pray for you. So this is a smiling man with a heart full of joyous thanksgiving. Though he and the church were living in hardship, Paul was saying thank you. Now, what for? What was he thanking God for? If it wasn't circumstances, what was it? Well, look at verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I have to say I struggled with this because I feel like at this point of the service, it would go forth and then it would just thud. Because I think so many people don't find that to be exciting and enticing and this is good. We get to partner in the gospel. What a glorious place to be. I think most of us are off there. Gospel partnership, locking arms to proclaim the gospel to the nations at home and abroad. In fact, that's a big part of our church. We try to do this. And this is why we exist as redeemed people, that we don't hoard the gospel. Well, we've been born again. Now let's just show this and shower people with the love of Christ. What a glorious place to be. Now, let me share something that I think we're all thankful for, I hope. Something good that affects every one of you, but it also has spread to many, many other people. And because of that, because it's not just me enjoying it, a horde of other people are enjoying it. We are even more thankful. And that is having true gratitude for the armed services, men and women who have given their lives for the sake of our nation and the freedoms we have in this nation. Now, I'm thankful for that. And I can join in this country and we can celebrate. We can sing songs of God Bless America and Star Spangled Banner. And it's just patriotism and we love it and we are genuinely thankful for. Even if you go back to the early days of our country with the forefathers, what they sacrificed. And this is even before we're even a united nation. They're giving their lives and their time and their riches so that we can have what we have. That's good. That is good. But Paul here in Philippians, this is so much more. Because this is far superior than American patriotism. This is a better kingdom. This is an eternal one. This is far more glorious than what we experience on the 4th of July and Memorial Day. Let's think of it another way. There was that earthquake in Haiti. It was really, really something to see how the world responded in just giving money and doing everything we can to go in and help them. In fact, there were people overzealous in going there and doing stuff they probably shouldn't have been, but just want to help. And there were times, Bobby and I have been thinking, praying about adoption for a while, and this happens, and now instantly we have several hundred or thousand kids who are orphaned. And, you know, we're thinking, praying, of course it didn't happen where you could do it, but there were people like us in this room and throughout our country who would have said, I will gladly open my home to these orphaned kids. I will take them in. We will give them all they need for health and for their upbringing. We'll give them the best medical care they can have. We'll give them loving homes, greater opportunities here in the United States. But listen, and hear this, and please delight in this. I trust God does this. I believe far greater than that would be them becoming adopted sons and daughters of the living God through Christ. This is exactly what got Paul excited. This is not about making Rome bigger or the United States more stable or about taking other people and giving them better things. This is about the kingdom of God and how eternally this is significant. gospel partnership. I am in prison. I might die, but my heart rejoices because you guys partner with me in the gospel. And then, by the way, we'll get to this next week, Lord willing, that led to gospel fellowship, which just made it even more. There's not just shallow Christian fellowship with coffee. This is deep, profound fellowship. Again, we'll get to that next week, but it thrilled Paul. Let's try to unpack this this whole idea about the gospel and how their partnership going through. Chapter 1, verse 6 here now. What drove this zeal was not just an outward hope that others would be saved. That was exciting. I'm going as a missionary to bring Jesus to the nations. And that drove him. But what also drove this zeal was the experience of them all, that they experienced the grace of Christ in conversion and God was changing them. Paul rejoiced because God was at work. We're going to look at verse 6 here. And just to lay this over it, the gospel, when we talk about the gospel, it's not just the ABCs and how we get to heaven. It's the, as Tim Keller says, it's the A to Z of the Christian life. It's not just something that we look to at to become a Christian, to get us entrance into God's kingdom. It's something that I must lean on every day of our lives as Christians. So look at verse 6. I'm sure of this. I'm confident in this. That he who began a good work in you. Let's stop there. We thank God for the miracle of conversion, for opening our eyes to the gospel so that we're saved from the penalty of sin. This is a God thing. He began it. He did it. He brought me to conversion. I'm humbled by that, and there is thanksgiving. So he began this good work. He opened my eyes. He led me to see the glories of Jesus Christ. So here's how it goes. The gospel comes. We recognize, so follow along. This is hopefully your story. If not, you need to be listening here. We're living out life, and something happens, whether it's a sermon preached or an event in your life, and we recognize in a moment that we are sinners. We are criminals against God and his kingdom. And again, by God's grace, I see this. I was fine until that moment. Now I'm confronted with that reality. Before the living God, I'm not holy, I'm unholy, and I am an object of his wrath. And that's the next thing. I see a great need. I need to be made right with God, but I can't. Again, that's the grace of God. See what he's doing. He's beginning this good work in you. And I can't overcome. I can't do enough good. I can't overcome sin and its oppression and its penalty. Again, God's grace is making that known to you. And then we see the glorious provision of God in atonement. Jesus, Lamb of God, taking my place, taking my penalty. He's my substitute. He provides absolute, complete forgiveness with God. But that's only the beginning. Notice verse 6 again. He who began this good work will bring it to completion. Which means it's still advancing. You're not just converted and then I can just ride free. I'm converted and then God is continually, at times, making me miserable so I don't want to sin anymore and bringing comfort and hope when I see his victory. So it's advancing. We're saved, but then there's pockets of our lives that need more touches of his grace, further saving, more sin to overcome, more trust and more faith developed. And get this, God pledges himself to do this very thing. This is the promise of God. Hear that. It is, you can hold on to it with white knuckles. It will not fail. It's the promise of God that he actually proclaimed hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. In fact, I'd like you to see this. Go to the big Old Testament book, Jeremiah. We're going to look at verse chapter 31. This is the promise of the new covenant. Every time we take communion and remember the work of Christ, we drink the cup which represents the new covenant in my blood, Jesus says. What is the new covenant in my blood? Here it is, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. So this is well before Jesus has arrived, hundreds of years before Christ has come. And God is saying, this is going to happen. And this is what has happened to you who are born again, who are believers in Christ. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. That is a huge three words there. This is the declaration of the living God. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But, verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There is no better news that you could hear in the history of mankind than that. Paul says, I am confident that that very thing is happening in you. He who began that good work will bring it to completion. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is hope giving. You all come in, and I know you all feel like damaged goods sometimes. I just can't live up to this. And Christ is saying, I began it. Just watch and wait. It's going to happen. God finishes what he starts. One day, even Philippians 1:6, heaven, the day of Jesus Christ, sin forever banished. I'll be absolutely perfect before him. But for now, God is working. He is working to change us. So are you experiencing that change? Are you different now than you have been in the past? Do you see the supernatural grace of God in your life? If you want assurance of salvation, there it is. There it is. That I can look in areas of my life, though there are many areas I could say, oh my goodness, I need help. But there are areas of my life where it is God, it is not me. Do you expect to be changed? Are you living defeated? Are you going through life saying, I just feel always so low and discouraged because life is just so hard and I can't do it? God's saying, get rid of that. Trust me, I'm working. Do you have confidence that God will do what he says? May God get us faith here. Let me share. Actually, we're going to even just close with this. This is Kent Hughes. Kent Hughes was the pastor at College Church in Wheaton for many years. Amanda went to that church for a while, right? Brandon, too. There you are. Johnny, who was a youth pastor, he went and worked at the church there. God used him a lot for the church, universal even. But he's writing this at the conclusion of his ministry, and he says this. So I'm not saying that to build him up. Here's a brother in Christ who is a faithful pastor for many years and finished well. And here's what he writes. This is, I believe, and Amanda, I don't know if you were there at the time. Did he finish when you were there?
Yeah, he was.
And I think Philippians was the last book that he did as the pastor. And so here's what he said when he was going through Philippians. As I reflect on my 50-plus years in Christ, it is indeed God who has kept me. It is not my grip on God that has made the difference, but his grip on me. I am not confident in my goodness. I am not confident in my character. I am not confident in my history. I am not confident in my reverend persona. That's what pastors are called, reverends. I am not confident in my perseverance, but I am confident in God. I am confident in the word to the Philippian believers here. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is a promise for every man, woman, and child who turns to Christ. The gospel is good news. It was when you were born again. It is good news today, is it not? This is good. So go live freely this week. Draw close to God. There's no barriers between you. I mean, you sin, confess, repent, go through what God has established. But amazingly, even in your worst moment, when you feel the dirtiest and you feel so discouraged and despicable, right in that moment, the arms of God are around you, that he is pursuing after you with goodness and mercy. Isn't that freeing? I don't have to go through acts of penance now to get God to like me again. He's already there loving us, and he is already there. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, even the worst ones. Let's pray together. God, this is good news, and I confess right now in front of my brothers and sisters that I don't always believe this. Easily discouraged, easily thinking that my righteousness is what earns your favor, and I pray that you will awaken us to see that you are the one working, that we should have no confidence in our goodness. We should have no confidence in our perseverance, but our confidence is in you and what you are doing. I do pray, though, this is a dangerous sermon for some who are here and they might thank their believers to just continue living apart from you. Ah, Lord, I urge you, I beg you that this will be a striking moment for those who are maybe religious, maybe moral, maybe go to church, but are unbelievers, that you will help them to see, I want that life change. I need Jesus. So open hearts and minds. And for the rest of my brothers and sisters, I pray you'll now give us a fire to go out and live under this grace and under this love and walk with you, striving to obey, knowing though that you are at work in us both to will and do of your good pleasure. That we are confident that you who began the work in conversion will be working it every day, every minute. Increase our faith, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song now. Let's have our instrumentalist, Robin, come up. We're going to pray a prayer, actually. We're going to finish our time. Be still, my soul. Turmoil around us, be still, my soul.